back to Korea because they have lifted that quarantine mandate for the travelers. So I went back home to see my parents. I have a younger sister who lives in Boston. So my parents, who are now in their 70s, they live alone in Korea. And, you know, I really haven't felt it until this time that how lonely they must be, whose children are away, far away. And but I also went to see my grandmother, who is still alive. She is 94, and she is in nursing home, though she is not really sick. So my main purpose was to see her, before anything happens to her. So by the providence of God, as I got there, they just also lifted by the law, people couldn't visit, but it coincided with my being there that they allowed all the outsiders to, we are able to visit the persons, people in the nursing home. So I was able to see my grandmother, well, whenever I had a chance, but not too long, probably 20 minutes or so, come home, next day go back. So that was my trip a couple of weeks ago, and I also had a chance to visit a seminary there to give a chapel message. So while I was there, not my parents' house, but away from that place to prepare for that chapel message, because it was a bit far away from where my parents were. So during that time, I was alone in my hotel room, just preparing what to say next morning. And at that time, I received the text message from my wife that she was heading back to Houston. Because someone informed my wife that my mother-in-law, who's been sick and was in coma for about a year or so, was about to pass. So while I was in Korea, away, preparing for that message for the following day, I've heard that my entire family here, they were leaving for Houston. So adult children, my mother-in-law's adult children, they were all there by the grace of God. They were able to watch. They were able to be with her, and they got there late afternoon. But my mother-in-law passed into glory following morning about 4 a.m., 5 a.m. around there. So by the time I was leaving that hotel room, I've received the message that she passed away. And when I was alone in that room, you know how God brings you different passages and reminds you from God's word. And the passage came to my mind was this passage. So sadly, I wasn't able to attend her funeral, which happened almost a few days after. I couldn't come back. I couldn't come and go to Houston and come back up here to preach and worship at RPC, because previous Sunday, Lloyd came to fill the pulpit at our church. I could have asked him to come back again, but I didn't want to. So that's the context. The passage came to my mind, and I've meditated this, and I preached this upon my return, but also I've been thinking about this for a while now. So that's the context. So the apostle begins this section. 2 Corinthians, he speaks on many different topics. There's many things. But if we could say that if there is a theme under which he speaks on many different issues, is that he is trying to say the superiority of the new covenant ministry And one of the things that the Spirit has given him, the mind of God to speak on the issue, is on this death. What kind of knowledge as believers we should have, thinking about our future, our death. What should we think about? And in 2 Corinthians 5, he begins this section by saying, "For we know that." Right, so he does not say, "We hope so. We hope this happens. I just don't know." But he says, "We know." And that's where I want to begin. We should get there by the grace of God. You may not possess that assurance, but it is by the design of God that we all should have such knowledge and conviction and assurance by the grace of God, so that we should say, we should be able to say, all of us, believers in Christ, we know. We know. We know by faith. All that we know, what God has revealed to us in this book, we know by faith. So faith is not separated from the knowledge. It was never designed it by God in such a way, but it is to be incorporated into the knowledge of God and all that we know from the Bible. So I would say that we should begin our session, the discussion on this text, by saying, "Lord, wherever I am, I want to be there, get there, and I want to say, along with this apostle, that all that God has revealed through him, I want to say, I know. I know. In my deathbed, I should say, as you have confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism 1 and 2, I know I belong body and soul to my blessed Savior. I know, we know. My beloved who passed into glory, if he or she was a believer, we take comfort in knowing these following things." Know what? So for we know what? And verse 1 continues in this way. If the earthly tent, which is a house, is torn down, and you know he's referring to a body, bodies. If the earthly tent, which is a house, is torn down, that is, if we die, we have a building from God. What is he talking about? Building? House? No, the commentators, and we know that this is referring to the resurrection body. So thought is, if we die in this body, what would happen to us? We know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So, what should we know? That if we die in our mortal body, we have a resurrection body that is prepared for us in heaven by God. That's something that we should know. Christian hope, as you know, and only Christian hope is uniquely bodily, as you know. It is not simply that we go to a good place, nice place, but our souls will immediately go into the presence of God. But we await for that day when our bodies will be raised up And we will be, the souls will be reunited with our own body, but this body would be different body. This would be a glorious resurrection, resurrected body that God will clothe us with. Our confession's language is that all the dead shall be raised up with the self same bodies and none other. Why is this important? What kind of hope can we gain from this revelation that we will be clothed from above with the building that is the resurrection body, not made with our own hands but by God? You could think about many things, but I could think about this, that there will be a continuity between present life and the future resurrection life, that our personal identity will remain the same. I will not morph into someone else, but I will be reunited with resurrection body. No more pain, no more death, but nonetheless, it will be my own self-same body that I'll be reunited with. So for the people who are grieving that my mom passed away, my father passed away, my wife passed away, my husband passed away, in Christ, our hope is that they will not forever floating around in their spirit, but our hope is bodily in that God will clothe us with the building that he has prepared for us. And he will clothe us with that resurrection body. So we see that, a glimpse of that in Christ's resurrection, post-resurrection life. We could think about that. But also, the language that we see in this verse, that earthly tent and a building from God, they are reminding us of that, their own history, Israel's history, how that was temporal, which was temporal in the wilderness experience, will translate into something more permanent in the temple. Likewise, our earthly pilgrimage will end with a construction of a permanent building. But as it was the case in the Old Testament, the earthly tent, tabernacle, it will translate into something permanent. But both of them will represent to us what? What is the tabernacle and what is the temple of God? Ultimately, Christ is the temple, and we who have the Spirit of God, we are the temple of God. So what is the temple language? What is that about? It is about dwelling place of God with God, a place of communion with God. Therefore, what we see from verse 1 is not simply that we will have a body. We'll have the self-same body. But we will also have a place of communion with God that will be a permanent thing with a resurrection body. God designed it that way, that we are not spirits floating around, but spirit, soul, and body united. That's who you are. That's who we are. So if somebody passed away in Christ, we know they will be raised to honor and glory, and they will be clothed from above. That's our hope that we have in Christ. That's verse 1. We know that. We know that we will not be unclothed, remain naked. That whole language is garden language. But God has something prepared for us. You could even get a glimpse of gospel truth in that it is God who prepares for us our bodies. Thus, in the future, we await, and the dead will await for that day. But if you will look at verse 2, it says this, honestly, in verse 2, "For indeed in this house we groan." Verse 4, "For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan." That's right. Verse 1 talks about future bodily resurrection that all people will have, but especially believers, we will have a resurrection body in honor. But apostle does not say, he turns around, and he does not say, "You see, because of that promise, our existence in this life will be one of a happy one." He says twice, verse 2 and 4, "For in this body," in this house, that is, in this body, as long as we remain here, whatever the days God gives you, our existence in this fallen world is that of groaning. We groan. We groan. My wife, at the time, she was groaning. I was groaning. Everybody else that I see in this news, the matters for prayer, we groan. That's the realistic picture of human life after the fall under the sun. There is constant pain, unrest, anxiousness, and sorrow. In one word, the apostle summarizes it in that way. We groan. We groan. We groan. That's life on earth. So if you groan, do not lose heart, because that's the way it is. But I would say two things about this groaning. First is prayer. This groaning language of Paul is adopted from, they are adopted from, especially from the Psalms. Psalm 12:5 says, "Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs." Psalm 38:9, "Lord, all my desire is before you. My sighing," that is groaning, "my sighing is not hidden from you." So, what happens in the book of Psalms and in Paul's language of groaning is this. There is affliction in life. And that affliction causes groaning. But the believers in the Old Testament and the believers in the New Testament, we groan, but in our groaning, built into that groaning is longing. So something of it here is also revealed in verse 2. "For indeed in this we groan," but here, "longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven," in verse 2. So affliction, groaning, and longing, they come as a package in the Old and in the New Testament as well. So longing, if I could put it this way, that longing is that of prayer. While we groan, unbelievers will simply groan and sigh with hopelessness. There's no hope. So a groaning really is the end of their existence. But for us, we experience the same affliction, if not worse. And it causes us to groan. And Apostle Paul says, we groan as long as we remain in this body. But believers, we have longing built into that groaning. And that longing is fixed upon this verse 4 at the end, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's right. We are longing for that resurrection. That clothing, unclothing, that from above, all that language is really looking forward to that future resurrection. That those of us, we are already resurrected in the spirit already. Those dead in Christ will rise again and will be reunited with their bodies, and they will have the bodily resurrection. But our groaning is not groaning for the groaning's sake. But we have hope that what is mortal will be finally, ultimately, swallowed up by life. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. So in our groaning, obviously, we cannot say, have longing while groaning. But as you live your life in Christ, reading God's word, listening, and all that, you have that. So as you groan, there's longing, and make that groaning into prayer. We also know, second thing about this groaning is that from Romans 8, we know three entities groan. First is the creation. The second is we are groaning, us, we groan. But what is the third element in Romans 8? Who is groaning? That's right, the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8, 23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Again, it says, waiting eagerly. You see that? We groan, but don't stop there. There is a longing built into in us, the resurrection hope. Outwardly, we cry, we in pain, we groan just like everybody else. But there's a longing waiting eagerly that eager expectation for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see, the same thing. Romans 8, 26 to 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Why? Because we are groaning. We are weak in our own limited humanness. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That is, God knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So two things are happening in our groaning. We groan just like everybody else. We cry just like everybody else. Don't tell me not to. Don't tell me to rejoice. No, pain of death and someone passing is a last enemy. When Paul says last enemy to be destroyed, there's anger. There's a resentment. How this is the case because of the fall. And in our groaning, remember two things, that our groaning has hope built into it. And in our groaning, someone else comes alongside us, that is the Holy Spirit, and he groans, too deep for words. But don't worry, because God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, the saints, according to the will of God. we may not able to articulate. We may be just crying in the corner. Suddenly, you just cry in the bed. You cannot explain. You don't know why that is the case. But, you know, nobody told me that growing old, you know, Bible talks about growing as a crown, glory, grace. That's true. But you may laugh at me because I look young, I'm still young, but I'm figuring things out. I'm smart. To grow old is to have a lot of pain, bodily pain, and carry a lot of sorrow because what you have seen when you are experiencing. And young people, that's what it means to grow old. So don't take your grandparents and elderly people, older people, young at heart, but the outwardly. Do not take that for granted. What you see in the church, people, saints who are persevering, sitting with you, next to you, behind you, they are, by the grace of God, trying to finish that race and encourage them, love them. And in our groaning, I will not artificially try to be joyful. I will groan. But I will have hope for that day, longing, eager expectation. That's always the language. Always, they happen together. But also know that the Holy Spirit comes along. I'll say a few more things. Look at verse 6 with me. Because the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge in verse 5, verse 6, therefore. Why therefore? Because of the Holy Spirit. Emphasis is not, I try to be happy. It's not that I am reading something happy, watching something funny, but because God prepared us for this, and God is the one who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, and because of his person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, verse 6 says, therefore, being always of good courage. What? So we begin from we know. We begin and we went on to the groaning part. But we know groaning is also hopeful and it is aided by the Holy Spirit. But as you read and as we live our lives in by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to verse 6. Groaning is not the end. Groaning with hope is not even the end. But verse 6, being always of good courage. That's where we are going. That's where we should be. If you had a funeral, you'll be sad for a long time. You will groan, praying, Holy Spirit comes along. And you will go one step farther in verse 6. Being always of good courage. That word courage means being cheerful, confident, and courageous. Always means basically at all times. We are of good courage. You just cannot go there straight. You cannot just go straight to verse 6 as if that happens naturally, immediately. No. Take your time. Do not condemn yourself. But get there. Come to verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage. Why and how? The key is verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 9. That's not even the end of the story here. In verse 9, it says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. You see the progression here? Groaning, being said, God does not condemn. But God wants you to come to verse 6, where you will be of always good courage. Not only that, you will go to verse 9, and I want to please God. Affliction, groaning, longing, resurrection hope, help of the Spirit. Now being courage, good courage, by walking by faith. And now it is my ambition to please the Lord no matter what. Whether at home or absent, that means no matter what, in season, out of season, it is my aim to please God. We need to get there. But that's not even the end. Look at verse 10 with me. For, again, you cannot artificially cut it off because this comes as a package. Verse 10 says, for, why do I make it as an ambition to please the Lord? Because, for, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why does he talk about the judgment seat of Christ? Can you imagine at funeral, a pastor would talk about the judgment seat of Christ? We can, but we probably say that is not a proper thing to say because everybody's sad and you want to encourage everybody. But the mind of God gives all this as a package. You go back and read, try to cut it out, cut it off somewhere. Just to make it sound encouraging and nice. What we began in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly tent is torn down, probably he's envisioning of his violent death as a martyr. It's torn down. It's not packed away. It is torn down. I do not lose heart because I know I'll be clothed from above. God prepared for me a building, a permanent building. And with that body and soul united, I will worship God forever into eternity. But groaning, Christian groaning, has hope and a Holy Spirit and of good courage. And it is our ambition to please God. But this section goes on to say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You go home and think about what the judgment seat has to do with your life. If you are in pain, if you just had a funeral, what does that have to do with my life? Why add a burden to my life? I just want to be happy, not sad. I want to get out of that depression. I just want to be happy, feel better. But we know that is not a Christian message. That is not the end. Again, I say, take your time. Take your time. But pray that God will move you along these lines. That you will know that Holy Spirit is there to help you in your prayer. Because you just don't know what to say, what to pray. You are of good courage always. But you don't want to say, I feel better today. That is the end of Christian life. No. I want to please the Lord. I want to get out of that. And now I want to please the Lord. Why? What is Paul seeing at this time, at this point? it taught me that for Paul, which should be ours as well through Paul, he sees all things as a package. When we go through something, we always focus on that, whatever that is, A. But Paul will have A to Z, whole package in front of him, and it is always through that lens he sees the part, through the whole, from the whole. And whole here ends, at least in this section, with the judgment seat of Christ. What would that do to you? He goes on to say in verse 11, he says, "So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Persuade men for what? To turn from your sins and come to Christ. That persuasion, that evangelism, that missions. You see how God's plan for you is that. Judgment seat of Christ. How often do we think about that? How do we think about the judgment seat of Christ in funeral? But in this section, God wants us to have that vision of our future. What would happen to us if we die? Let us not leave this section without looking at verse 10, really, that judgment seat of Christ. How that gives and reorient us, gives us true perspective on our lives. And through us, people around us. How God does not want us to remain in verse 1, in verse 2, in groaning, but come all the way to verse 10 and 11, to be an evangelist. You know all that you have experienced, and through you, God wants to spread His shalom that is in Jesus Christ, and there's no hope apart from Jesus Christ, we know. Then come to verse 10, brothers and sisters. Come to verse 11 and tell the world and the people that you know that only in Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord, that I persuade people to be believers in the Lord. In that way, God will be glorified. In that way, we do not receive the grace of God in vain, but we go forward. So I pray to God that wherever you may be in your life, that we all, by the grace of God, as we walk by faith, not by sight, we will come to verse 11, 10 and 11, by the grace and mercy of God. May God be glorified in and through you. Amen. Let's pray.